Ask now that we turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I've been kind of struggling with the cold, so my voice has been a little back and forth over the last few days, so y'all bear with me this morning. Now we're going to hang in there and get her done. Amen. John chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17, down through verse number 27. John 11, 17 through verse 27. And the Word of God says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, now again as we come to this time to contemplate your word, Lord, to look at it, to see what it says and what spiritual truths lie in it for us today, God, I pray that, Lord, you open our eyes of our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you spiritually, dear Father, give us an understanding of what this means for us today. And God, I pray that as believers, we understand that just as Lazarus lay dead in the tomb, Lord, that he was without hope, Lord, and he was under corruption and decay, dear Father, that we as believers, Lord, were in that same state spiritually. And through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the Word of God, the light and the commandment that light shines in darkness, he shines the light of life in our hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you for that promise today. God, move within us today. Lord, let us see your glory manifest in this passage, for it's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. For those who may not have been here as we've been studying through the Gospel of John verse by verse, I wanted to refresh our memory of some spiritual things that we've seen up to this point. There has been a progressive nature of revelation in the spiritual signs that have been pointing to this culminating up to this great and final work of Jesus' public ministry. As I've said, as we move out of chapter 11, we'll be moving into the triumphal entry into Christ's final Passion Week. That last time that Christ was here on earth before the crucifixion is where we'll be for the remainder of the Gospel of John. But up to this point, John has been writing of these signs, these miracles, these miraculous, wondrous things that have been happening. And he tells us at the end of this gospel that all of it is for the purpose of believing, that by seeing these things, that we may believe that Jesus is who he is, that we may see the spiritual significance and the impact that what this teaching has to say, and that by believing we have life in him. So let's look at briefly at some of these signs. Early on, we saw him turning water into wine. We saw that without Christ, that those who were at the wedding were without joy and without celebration, and that we, when we are without Christ spiritually, we are in the same condition. The woman at the well gave us a picture of those who are without Christ have a thirst, have a desire, have a longing that cannot be quenched with the things of the world. And so we are without Christ. We are in need of spiritual drink, of living water that never allows us to be thirsty again. An invalid at the pool, there was a picture of one who was helpless. He was a cripple. He'd been there for 38 years, unable to do anything for himself. shows that we as believers, apart from the work of the Spirit of God and the preaching and teaching of His Word, that we are helpless and lame and in need of life and in need of healing. And the feeding of the 5,000, those without Christ were hungry and they were in need of food. And Christ went and He broke the bread and He broke the fishes and He gave and He fed the 5,000. And so we, as those who are without Christ spiritually, are hungry and are in need of the living bread of life. And more recently in chapter 10 and 9 and 10, as we looked at the blind man healed, we saw that he was blind. He was unable to see. He had been that way since his birth. And that we, as those without Christ, are spiritually blind. We do not know the things of God, do not understand and comprehend. They are foreign to us, and we are in need of spiritual sight. And now, as we move into chapter 11 and the death of Lazarus, we see the most stark reality of who we are apart from Christ. We are those who are dead and in need of spiritual life. That is the focus of chapter 11, the resurrection, the raising of a dead man named Lazarus. We talked of him last week. We said that this was a family who Christ loved. We know that in verse number 5, it told us in chapter 11 that He loved Martha, He loved her sister, and He loved Lazarus, her brother. This is an intimate, close family that Jesus spent time with, we are told. And they sent word to Christ, Lazarus is ill, he's sick, he's in need. And out of His love and out of His compassion for this family, Christ did not go. Christ stayed, He tarried, He waited 2 more days, the Scripture tells us. And He had said that this sickness does not lead or no, it does not end in death. It does not end with the death of Lazarus. That there was a greater purpose, the glory of God, that the glory of God might be seen in this situation, in this circumstance. And we talked about all that last week. And it's kind of moving us here. That as He's coming in verse 17, He is still not yet at the tomb. We don't know the exact location of where Jesus is, but He has been making His way towards the village where Lazarus was. And as He is making His way there, it says in verse 17 that He found and He had heard, He had been told that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And it is significant to understand the meaning behind the 4 days. We do believe in literature as we look in rabbis and teachings that there was a superstition. There seemed to be an idea that somehow when this body died, that there was a period of maybe the hovering of the spirit or the soul stayed around the body. And that hopefully that there was a chance that maybe if there was some reuniting, but after 3 days, after corruption and decay, and after the body would begin to decompose, that after 3 days, on the 4th day, after that, all hope is lost. He is dead, 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 really dead. That is the picture. And we see that this is not the first encounter that Christ has had with death. This is not His first even encounter with bringing someone out of a somewhat dead state. In Mark 5:35, we saw the instance of Jairus' daughter. While He was still speaking, this was Jesus, there came from the ruler's house, someone said, "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why are you troubling the teachers?" As Jairus was seeking Christ to come and heal. And they had said that when He entered, Jesus goes to the home, and when He entered, He saw the weeping, the mourning. "Why are you crying?" He says, "This child is not dead, but sleeping." And in verse 41 of Mark 5, Jesus, taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. In Luke 7:12-15, we read of a widow's son. That as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, there was a man who had died, was being carried out in the casket, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier of the coffin, the container, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. So it is not past the realm of possibility for Jesus to bring someone back from a state of death. However, in those instances, you see that there was a brief moment of time. One, the young girl was still in the house. There was a possibility, well, maybe she just was ill and recovered, in the sense that the one who is being carried and packed to the grave, he had not yet been buried. It was the tradition of the Jews, because they didn't have the things to embalm, they didn't have the things to prevent corruption, that they buried their loved ones quickly, because decay sets in rapidly. And that is a very dry, a very arid and hot place during the summer. And it's a place where decomposition happens quickly. And so here again, this man, we don't know whether he was young or old, but a widow's son is being taken out, not yet buried, not yet at the place to where he has reached a state of what we would consider progressive decomposition. But with this instance, with Lazarus, you see, it's not that. He has been in the tomb for 4 days. So this is removing all hopes, all instances of, you know, if you think back, well, how could they have possibly buried maybe someone who was not dead? Well, you have to remember, I mean, they live in a time where they didn't have the medical devices today. They didn't have EKGs and blood pressure machines and monitors to check for heart rates and stuff. So, you know, in some sense, I mean, there would be an idea that maybe possibly they could have had a faint pulse and they may have been mistaken. I mean, there are possibilities. But you see, with Lazarus, it was unmistakable what had taken place. For his family had watched him slowly decline, had watched him deteriorate. They'd sent for Jesus, probably daily, looking, waiting, longing for him to come to the rescue. And he has not come. And Lazarus succumbs to death. And he has been locked away. He is in this tomb for 4 days, getting rid of all hope that there would be any way that he would return unto life. He is past the point of return. Verse 39, as we study next week, I mean, when Jesus goes and tells them to roll the stone away, just to give you that emphatic idea of how dead Lazarus was, she's like, "Jesus, are you sure there's going to be an odor? As the Authorized reads, he surely stinketh by now." And if you've ever been around death, maybe out of wildlife or whatever it is, I mean, the body begins to go through this deterioration, and it begins to be horrid, and it's very foul, and death is a difficult reality for us to see and to face. But this family had faced it just like many of us have faced death in our own family. That's the picture. Jesus is coming. Lazarus is past the hope of all return. He is in the tomb, and Jesus makes his way. He is near Jerusalem. It tells us that this Bethany is about 2 miles off, so we see him making his way towards Jerusalem for that triumphal entry in chapter 12. There was a scene of mourning in verse 19, that Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. You see, in their tradition, it is said that up to 30 days that they would mourn, that they would even have professional grievers who would come and who would wail and cry and scream out and moan and groan. How that provides comfort, I don't know. That seems like that would be depressing to me, but that was the thing, evidently. So just imagine, I mean, imagine a 30-day mourning period, a time where grief and sorrow is just consuming them in every way. That this is the setting. Jesus makes his way. And verse 20 tells us that when Martha heard that he was coming, she went and met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. If you'll remember, we said Mary is the one who anoints Jesus' feet, washes his feet. In the other encounter with his family, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. She is the one who loves him, who looks up to him, who desires to hear his words. Martha was the busybody, feeding and tending to everyone. Mary stays at the home, but Martha, and we kind of see again her personality coming out. She's the busybody. She couldn't wait till Jesus got there. She decides, you know what, I'm going to go catch him before he gets here. I'm going to meet him on the way. So she went and she met him. And in verse 21, she says these things. We see this disposition, this idea that she brings before him in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She surely had heard of the accounts of Christ's ability to heal. He'd been healing and doing miracles. Surely she knew that if he was there, he had the power, he had the ability. She even goes on to say there in the next verse, in verse 22, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you." So she has a faith in God, and she's trying to say the right thing. She's trying to come to him and say, "I know that you're still able to, but if you would have been here, if you just would have been here at that time that I needed, you could have spared me from all this grief. I know that my brother would not have died." She expresses that she knows that he had the ability to keep him alive, but she seems to draw into question, why did it take you so long? Why did you wait? Why wasn't you here? Mary comes with almost the same words in the verses to come. And I think it's important for us as Christians to draw strength from this, because I think we see this manifest in our own lives. When we are faced with sickness, when we are faced with illness, whatever it may be, we have this thing within us that just has to question God. God, why? I mean, if you would have done A, then B would have happened. Why didn't you do it? Why? Why did I face this circumstance? Why did I go through this trial? Why did I find myself in this place? As we studied last week, we know that there is a bigger purpose, a purpose outside of us. But in this moment, Martha has questions. Martha, she doesn't get it. And in this state, Jesus replies to her in verse 23. He says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. She says, verse 24, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." She knows of the promises of God. She knows that there is a resurrection of the body. Apparently she believed as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But we know, she says, "I know, Lord, that he will rise again one day, but he's not alive right now. That doesn't change my disposition in this moment. Right now he is dead. Right now I am hurting. Right now I have doubts. I have concerns. I have fear. I know that things will be better in the end. But right now is what I'm concerned with, Jesus. He is not alive right now." And Jesus says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Another of the great I ams, probably to me the greatest I am statement that Jesus has made to this point. "I am the resurrection of the life, that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus had already promised that the illness would not lead unto death, not end in death, that it was the glory of God would be demonstrated. We know that Lazarus had fallen asleep, he told him, but he goes to awaken him. They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he'll be okay." Jesus said, "No, he's dead. I know what I'm doing." And we see him coming again saying that your brother will live. He will live. He will rise. Why? Because I am the resurrection. This is the great declaration of Jesus Christ, using the identifying name of God, that I am statement. Notice that he does not say that he is a way unto life, that he is a way unto resurrection, that he is a path, he is a means to an end. No, he's not saying that he gets them there, that there's a possibility, that there's a maybe, that there's a might within him. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is not a way, a possibility, but he is the way. He is literally it. He is life and he is the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Those who believe, they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, he says. And I'll get to the spiritual application here in just a moment, but I want us to feel the weight of the moment. I want us to be in this conversation. Put yourself here. Martha, our brother is dead. She doesn't understand why. Jesus continues to reaffirm he will rise again. No, I know he'll rise again at the end. No, I'm telling you, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in me? He gets down here. If they believe, they'll live. Everyone lives, believes, they shall never die. She asks him, 26, do you believe this? Martha says to him this declaration of faith, and we know that it doesn't seem to be full-blown faith, because in 39 she again says, look, are you sure you want to roll the stone away? He stinks. She still wasn't getting fully what Jesus is saying, but she says to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world. Let's pull this forward to us. As I listened to a sermon this week on this text, the preacher, he put it in really good terms, that God's purposes and plan and His desire in our life is not always completely understood in the here and now. But that as we learn more and as we begin to discern more spiritual things, the power of God's Spirit, he says, has a way of unraveling our past and a way of bringing our future hope into our present reality. What is he meaning by that? And how does that statement help us understand this text? You see, well, Martha is looking about what has taken place in the past. She's looking back to the what ifs. What if you were here? What if you would have come? What if you would have been here? What if he was still living? She looks to the past, not understanding why things have happened as they are. She has doubts. She has concerns. So her past does not make sense. It is a puzzle that does not seem to fit together. The picture is not clear. It doesn't seem to make sense. But then on the other hand, as believers, we have a future hope. All of us know we have a future hope. Martha says that she has a future hope. Well, I know, Lord, he's going to be rose in the last day. You and I, when we face these trials and tribulations, we say we know that when this perishable puts on the imperishable, I know that when I'm raised, that when I'm in heaven, I know that all tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain. I know that. I get it. But that is not helping me right now. I have been there, brothers and sisters. I know you have been there. You may be there right in this very moment. And it is our own flesh, our own doubt, our own disbelief, our own selfishness sometimes that continues to let our past be somewhat mixed up. We don't get it. It's not coming together. We look to the future and we say, how does that make sense for us right now? But this is the way that God begins to move into our lives. When He begins to brood over us and to show us and to teach us and to reveal, as He's slowly getting the eyes of the hearts of these that are around Him to open up to who He is as the resurrection of life. You see, as we begin to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, then all of a sudden we begin to understand first, as I said last week, the first thing that the key to it all, to understanding the purpose of where you are right now, is that the glory of God may be manifested through His Son. That is the purpose that lies behind everything. So if your perspective, if your puzzle, if your picture isn't trying to focus on the glory of God through His Son Jesus Christ in all things, in all places, at all times, you've got the wrong picture. And it's never going to fit together. It's going to seem as a bunch of randomness. But If we go back to last week and we get that understanding that this does not end in death, that doesn't mean that death is not a part of the plan, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't stay there. That's not the end result. There's a bigger picture. So as we begin to see that picture through the lens that God is going to glorify Himself through this circumstance, I know that that is the overarching theme in all of this. With that lens, then we begin to look at the past. And we begin to see a series of events that happen in our life that lead us along. That because of this event, I was in this place. And because of that event, I was in that place. And I was just speaking with a friend this week who stopped by and visited with me. And I thought about him as I was studying. His mother was diagnosed with cancer. And though she was a very religious lady, she didn't have a firm grasp of the Word of God, but she got cancer. And in the midst of her cancer, she ended up, I believe, in Houston, I believe over in Texas, maybe MD Anderson, I'm not sure. But anyway, had to take a series of chemotherapy treatments for almost a year. And during that year of her cancer and being over there, that during the time that she had to go and take her treatment, that there happened to be a very faithful preacher and teacher that was on a program every single time that she went. A man by the name of R.C. Sproul. He's a preacher that I look up to. But R.C. Sproul was preaching on the holiness of God. And this woman, over a year's time, was able to go and sit and listen to the whole series because she was there when it started and she heard it through all. And through that preaching and being exposed to the Word of God, that she come back and she began to tell others that she had an understanding of the holiness of God that she never even knew before. And we say, do you think God would use cancer to simply just reveal this truth unto this lady? I mean, I think that's exactly what he did. We say, how does that help? Well, you see, even in the face of death and cancer, whether she gets healed of cancer, death will eventually come. Death will eventually come to each and every one of you. So in this time of facing it, the only encouragement and hope that we have is trying to make sense of what this is in our life now, how that gets us to the end. And that's where the understanding of the Word comes. It begins to unravel the past. It begins to make sense of the things that's happened to us. It begins to bring that hope and that promise of God in the future. It begins to bring it to us in our daily lives because then we begin to see Him sustaining us each and every step along the way. So as I move now to the spiritual application, more specifically, of how the Word of God in this passage applies to us, the first thing that we must realize is that apart from Jesus Christ, that we are spiritually dead, as I said. Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. When Jesus had a disciple who wanted to come with Him, maybe you remember the story, the disciple wanted to come and he said, but wait just a minute, Lord, I want to come, but I need to go bury my father. In Matthew 8, he says, another of the disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, and listen to this, Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural person, that means a man born in his natural state, apart from the work and the Spirit of God, that the natural person, the unsaved, the unregenerate, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The key to the story here is that for Christ to be glorified and for the power of His resurrection to be properly understood, Lazarus had to be dead, or else they would have thought he had something to do with his own recovery. And for you to understand who you are in Jesus Christ, you must have to first unravel that person that you were before. And that person that you were before was not just a guy who was somewhat spiritually sick. You didn't just need a little bit of medicine. You didn't just need a little nudge, a little push, a little guidance in the right direction. You were not, as a little child, on a tricycle with training wheels, making it on your own, learning it on your own, having someone to prop and to push and to guide you along in your own ability. No, the picture is that apart from the work of the Spirit of God, that you were dead and corrupt. And as it's so difficult for us to think of Lazarus' body literally rotting in the tomb, that those who continue in their disobedience to God, those who continue to fulfill the desires of the heart, the lust of their flesh, that each and every moment that passes, each and every day that goes by, it's as if death is corrupting them day in and day out. More and more disfiguring them, bringing upon them more and more pain and suffering and hurt. For the wages of sin is death. It's death. It's death. For you to make sense of the future hope in Jesus Christ and make sense of where you were in the past, you must understand how you got here. And the way that you got here was just as that old prophet there in Ezekiel began to preach and proclaim the Word of God. The power of the Spirit began to move on dry bones and they began to rattle and they began to come together. And then the Spirit of God goes and blows into those spiritually dead lungs and He raises up an army. He says, this is the house of Israel. This is you and I. As believers, the reason that we have life eternal is because that Jesus is the life eternal, that He is the resurrection. He is the one that allows the dead to come to life. The first spiritual point is that we are dead apart from Christ. Oh, but the good news is, though, that in Christ there is life. And as ugly and horrible and as nasty and just gross, if we want to use that terminology, as death is, how much more magnificent, how much more glorious, how much more beautiful is life? I think of when my children came into the world and I began to hold them for the first time and to love them, the very essence of life to be seen, a miracle of God. It's precious. Oh, life is beautiful. It is magnificent. And life is in Christ. John 1:4 tells us that in Him was life, and the life was the light of the world and the light of men. And how is it that this power and this life is demonstrated? How is it administered? How is it received and applied to sinners? If we are dead, without hope and helpless and lost in corruption, and Jesus is the life, the way, the true, He's the only way, He's the resurrection in Him. If we get to Him, we've got it made. They have those two contrasting ideas. Without Him, we're dead. With Him, we're alive. How do we get to that place? Is it some kind of mystical transformation? Is it some type of spiritual experience? Do we have to get goosebumps and chills all the way up and down our spine? If your salvation is based on how you feel, listen to me closely. If your salvation is based on how you feel today, if it's based on how I feel today, most days I feel up like a lost man. Wake up and feel like a lost man. Because I look at my life and it's not what I want it to be. I want to improve in this area. I want to improve in that area. But I begin to slip. I begin to fall. I'm not being the holy righteous man that I want. I'm not dedicating myself to prayer. I'm not dedicating myself to the Word of God. I'm not dedicating myself to my leadership of my family as a father, as a loving husband. I'm falling down. I'm busy. I'm distracted. I'm not dedicating myself to my members, to those who are hurting, who are sick. I want to be there. I want to comfort. I want to minister. I'm failing. I'm failing. I'm failing. I'm failing. That's my inventory. As a pastor, I'm telling you, that's my inventory. And if you are a true believer, that ought to be pretty close to your inventory, because when we look at ourselves, we ought to see,
helplessness. We ought to see inability to keep up, inability to perform, inability to do what God has called us in ourselves. Oh, but when we merge ourselves into Christ Jesus, how do we get there? It comes as this profession in verse 27. You see, you know, it's not that hard to figure out. Jesus gives us the plan of salvation. How do we live in Him? He says in verse 25, it is by believing. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And he restates it, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Life is through believing in Jesus Christ. It's by faith. It's by faith. He don't just come up there like an old caveman and knock you out. And one day you're good, and a bad, and one day you're good. It doesn't work that way. I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. But the very fruit of God's work in your life is by your obedience and your trust and your faith and your work in and through Him. What am I saying? I'm saying that you must believe. You must have faith. You must exercise what God has called you to do in obedience unto Him. And see, when we get a little further along and we begin to realize what salvation is, we begin to look back and we begin to say, one day I was a dry old dead bone, but the Word of God prophesied over my heart, gave me something to believe in, something to trust in, and I placed my faith in Him. And He saved me. It is by believing. Now, faith without works is dead. I preach that. Is there more to belief? There is, in the sense is that it doesn't end there. Okay? You cannot base your salvation on something that you have done. But your salvation should be evident by the things that you are now doing. You understand the difference? It's not about what you have done in the past. It's not about some point back there that something happened. But if you are truly born again, then the Word of God tells me that God is continually working through the power of His Spirit to conform you into the image of Christ. So the evidence of your salvation is the fruit of the Spirit that is at work in your life. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good. To believe in Him. But what has that belief in Him produced in your life? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? If it's not producing fruit, do you have a false belief? And you say, well, what's the difference? So see, a false belief just says, I'm going to go get me a little salvation, a little insurance, a little fire safety hazard ticket, and I'm going to put it in my pocket, and then I'm going to do what I want to. Got that done. Checked it off the list. It's not salvation. Believing is continually obeying, is continually crucifying the flesh, killing self, killing lust. It's a daily dying to yourself and a daily throwing yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. To be alive, we must die to self. Jesus says in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:20, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. True believing, true faith, true resurrection of the spiritually dead produces in itself obedience and service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it mean that we will not die in this flesh? No, it does not mean that. Christ said, whoever believes, though he die, yet he shall live. Those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ, our loved ones, they are not here with us right now in the sense that they once were. And that burdens us. But this is the promise and the confidence that we have, is that though they die here, that they live eternally forever in the presence of God. For that is the Word of Christ. And so when it all clicks, and when that past becomes clear and unraveled, when that future hope becomes enjoyed in this moment right now where you say, you know what? I'm not afraid of death because I know I'm going to die anyway. I'm going to face this death with joy, knowing that this does not end here. And that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. That those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can proclaim, as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, Brother Lewis quoted this passage, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" If you are in Christ Jesus, death has lost. But if you are not, death is consuming every part of your life. And the only way that you can find salvation is to come unto the Savior and the Lord and believe upon Him. Ask Brother Lewis to come, Miss Linda to come. Let us stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I come to You, Lord. And God, again, I come to this place, dear Father, where I understand that in this flesh, Lord, that there are weaknesses. God, there are things that even though I try, Lord, even my faith that I try to exercise, I believe and try to hold on steadfastly to You unfailingly, Lord, that there are times, Lord, that just as Martha and Mary, Lord, as Lazarus was dead, Lord, it seems to not make sense. And God, it seems that sometimes our prayers go unheard, and Lord, that it's as if we're just talking to ourselves. But God, may we understand that through this lesson today, this passage today, that what Your Word tells us, that no matter how dark the circumstance may seem, that, dear Father, Your name is being glorified in it. And Lord, when our heart begins to line up with Your will and Your purpose, and Lord, when we begin to see our life as not our own, that we are Yours and that we owe it all to You, dear Father. Oh, God, what a joy it brings when we can have victory over despair, Lord, a victory over cancer, over any type of illness, Lord, because we know it does not end in death here. God, I pray for those who are not saved today, Lord, speak to their hearts. I pray for those who are believers, comfort them, dear God. Lord, be with us now as we leave this place, Lord. Let Your Spirit lead us and guide us. For in Christ we pray. Amen.